Hear the word of the Lord from John 6, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Congregation, for almost everything in life, we have a go-to person, or a go-to people, or a go-to group, or a go-to place, or a go-to practice. Children, especially young children, go to their parents for basically everything. When we are sick, then we go to the doctor. When we get seriously hurt, then we go to the emergency staff. When we need more groceries, we go to the grocery store. When some people want to work out, they go to the gym. Others go for a walk to get exercise. Children, when you have a sore tooth, we go to the dentist. When we need to buy a car, we go to a dealership or to a website. When we need to buy anything, we can go to a store or to the internet. When we have a problem, a need, a desire, whatever, there almost always seems to be a go-to for it. But what about for eternal life? What about with our sins and our guilt? What about for the satisfying of God's justice for our sins, and about for receiving God's forgiveness? What or who is our go-to then? Do we have a go-to for that as well? And have we gone to that go-to? It is that subject that is addressed in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, also in the entirety of John chapter 6, and in particular in Peter's confession in verse 68. And in God's providence, this is also a very suitable and edifying subject the week before the Lord's Supper. So our text then is John 6, verse 68, and Lord's Day 5. Let's read verse 68 again. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And let's turn to Lord's Day 5. Question 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Answer: God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Answer: certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Question 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Answer: no. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. Question 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Answer: he must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. The title to this message is, "To whom shall I go? To whom shall I go?" I have 3 points again. We first want to see the occasion of Peter's confession. The occasion of Peter's confession. Secondly, the significance of Peter's confession. The significance of Peter's confession. And thirdly, the possession of Peter's confession. the possession of Peter's confession. Well, John 6 begins with a miracle, and it is the familiar miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It is one which many children might also be familiar with. A great multitude was following Jesus at this point in his ministry, and he had now crossed the Sea of Galilee to get away from them, perhaps to get some rest, but many followed him. In a sense, we can say that these followers were his disciples, since we know that that word disciples means more than just the 12. It means any who follow him in any way, even superficially. And so he also, at this time, when they followed him, he must have known that they were or they would soon be hungry. And so he asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And then we read in verse 7 that Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Interestingly, 200 denarii was apparently about 8 months' wages. That seems like a very large amount, but the crowd seems to be much larger, though, than 5,000, because that number only includes the men. According to Matthew 14, verse 21, there were also women and children, and so that number could have exceeded 20,000. And so, however many there were, though, according to Philip's calculations, they simply would not be able to feed them all. And so, then Andrew piped up. And perhaps out of desperation, although he knew he sounded a little silly, he said, verse 9, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." And so they sat down. And then we come to verse 11. "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten." It was simply remarkable. It was simply amazing. It was an undeniable miracle which had just happened. And so that happens. And then Jesus departs again from his followers and crossed the sea toward Capernaum. And then the next day, his followers went looking for him again and found him there. And they also asked, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And then at this point, Jesus began teaching the message of the previous miracle. And he said in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes," which is what they ate in the miracle, "but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man," a title known also by them for the Messiah, "will give you," which he will, in other words, provide when he is crucified. He then exhorted them to believe in him. But they basically said, "Prove yourself, and then we will believe that you are the Messiah and the one greater than Moses." They go on and they mentioned manna and Moses, and implied that Moses proved his greatness with the manna. And so what proof will Jesus give? Surely it would be greater than that. Yes, it's true, he already performed a miracle, but they thought more should be coming if he was so much greater. But Jesus responded in verse 32, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." No, God did. And then he went on to say, "But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then he said in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And as the bread of life, he said, verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then in verse 48, he said again, "I am the bread of life." Then he explained what he meant in verse 49. He said, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Then he further expanded on that with graphic but metaphorical or spiritual language in verse 53. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed.'" And then just also verse 58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And that all means, of course, looking to the Son, believing on him, depending on him as a necessity of life, for spiritual life, which is what Jesus meant to ultimately teach by the miracle as well. Now, what was their response to all of this, to the miracle and to the message? Well, before Jesus started to drive home his message, many people were pleased. They were interested. They were super excited in this miracle worker. But that soon changed, didn't it? Many were not buying his claim that he was who he said he was. And so they wanted yet another sign, as we saw in verse 30. And then after he did some teaching, then they begin to complain about his claim to being from heaven. You see that in verse 41. "The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" And then again, after some more teaching, we read that many of them quarreled. Verse 52, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" In other words, they argued strongly about what Jesus taught, either not understanding what he meant by that or refusing to believe it. And then, after Jesus was basically done teaching on this occasion, then as verse 60 says, many of his disciples complained, and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And that didn't really mean hard to understand intellectually, but hard to accept and bear it. It was harsh and offensive. And that is indeed a common response to the gospel message still today, isn't it? And especially today, perhaps. Some people might say, "How dare you? How dare you teach that Jesus is the only way to the Father? How dare you teach that we need Jesus at all?" And so one more response on this occasion was that in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They were done. They were done with Jesus. They had heard enough. Yes, he's a great miracle worker, and I love that about him. But what he keeps preaching about, I do not love. Away with him. But there was one more response in this story. And it begins in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" The 12 had stayed. Jesus also knew whether they would even go or not. But he asked them anyways for their own good and for their own growth. Perhaps some think there weren't many more than just the 12 left at this point. Everyone else was leaving, it seemed. Would they leave too? And perhaps the thought had even crossed their own minds. And then, bang, Jesus hits the nail on the head. He convicts them to the core, and he asks them the question of the hour, "Do you also want to go away?" And then Peter, he responded on behalf of the 12 as their leader and their speaker, and he gave them a judgment of charity, not knowing their hearts, of course. And he says in verse 68, it says, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And this brings us to our second point, the significance of Peter's confession. Peter's confession was significant. We can draw several lessons from it. But let's dwell especially on his confession in verse 68. Those words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And when he said, "You have the words of eternal life," we should understand by that Jesus' his teaching words about himself. He spoke of the gospel of eternal life. And that gospel, those words, when blessed by the Holy Spirit, they are life-giving words. They are spirit-blessed. As Jesus said in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." In other words, Peter confessed to believe here that Jesus' words about himself revealed eternal life. And since those words were about himself, Peter was also confessing to believe that eternal life is found in Jesus alone. And so this led him to continue his confession in the next verse by adding that he also believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah prophesied of in the Old Testament. And more than that, even that he was the Son of the living God. Peter, as we know, like the others, surely didn't understand everything. In fact, there was still much that he didn't understand properly, and he wouldn't until after Christ's death. He quite likely didn't understand all the ins and outs of everything that Jesus taught in this chapter. To him, like with the many that departed, some of it perhaps sounded even strange. But by the grace of God, the unknowns didn't distract Peter or upset him, but he stuck with what he knew and with what he did understand, the little understanding that he had. And while many others left Jesus, Peter had to conclude basically that he still needed Jesus because eternal life was found in him alone as taught in his words. And so, congregation, one lesson that we find here is that we must keep the basics as essentials right in front of us all the time. And so, when there is much that we might not understand fully, or when there are challenges to our faith, or when large hypocrisies are seen in some confessing Christians, or when we see people even leave Christianity altogether, we must keep in mind, as most important, the essentials, the basics, which is especially our need for Jesus. And so then we may be encouraged and not doubt and not fall into error for a time. That was one lesson. But other lessons can be gleaned with the help of Lord's Day 5. And let's turn to that now. Lord's Day 5, of course, begins the large section in the Catechism on deliverance. We have seen our misery, how great our sin and misery are. But for the assurance of faith, we also need to understand the subject of deliverance, how we are set free from all our sins and misery. And so question 12 goes on and asks, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And the answer, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Last week, if you remember, we were instructed by Jesus in Luke 13 that sinners need to repent, be repentant, and believe on Jesus in order to escape perishing. And that is true. And this Lord's Day highlights our need for Jesus again by addressing the subject of the necessity of having God's justice satisfied for there to be eternal life. And for Peter, eternal life was very important to him. That is another lesson from him. And eternal life should be very important for us too. Peter confessed, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Of eternal life. That's what his main concern was in his confession. Eternal life. But in order for there to be eternal life for anyone, well, we know also from the Catechism that God's justice must be satisfied fully. But you might recall from last time the argument of he is merciful. Well, indeed, he is merciful. But he is also just. And so God requires payment because, as we saw last week, from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, and Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed, in danger of eternal punishment, be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. But now, who can do this? Who can satisfy this justice? Who can pay this debt of ours? Who can give us eternal life? And so Peter gives us another lesson. We see in his confession that he could not depend on himself for eternal life. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? And that implied, for one thing, that he didn't believe that he couldn't just trust in himself to somehow earn eternal life. And we shouldn't believe that either. We ourselves can't satisfy God's justice no matter how good we try to live. Question 13. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Answer, certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. So that is the reason. We are not only guilty, but every day we keep adding to our guilt, to our debt, to our sin amount. Isaiah 64, verse 6 confirms that. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And even if that wasn't the case, which can never be, the beginning to live a perfect life of obedient love still cannot make up for the past. And therefore, in order for us to pay our own debt, to satisfy God's justice and earn eternal life, we would need to do two things. We must not only begin living a life of perfect obedient love, which we can't, But we must also somehow pay the equivalent of the infinite penalty against the sins of our past. And we can't do that either. In fact, if it was us on the cross, bearing God's wrath against sin, we would not last a moment. We would die, and we would go to hell forever. We would not be able to shout afterwards, "It is finished." And that is because a mere human being cannot withstand God. And this leads us to another lesson that is implied in Peter's confession. When he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He was not only implying that he could not depend on himself for eternal life, but also that he could not depend on any other mere creature for eternal life, and we can't either. Question 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? And the answer begins by saying no. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. God will not punish any non-human creature for the guilt of humans, because that simply wouldn't work. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats," and that implies, or any other non-human creature, "could take away sins." A non-human can never represent a human who is made in the image of God. The answer adds, besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. As we saw before, Peter couldn't for himself, nor could any mere human being do it for him, nor could any mere non-human creature do that. And this leads us to another lesson from Peter's confession and to question 15. The greatest lesson from Peter's confession is that Jesus was his only hope for eternal life, and he must be our only hope also. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And question 15 asks, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Answer, he must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. And that is exactly what we have in Jesus. And Peter confessed this too in the next verse, verse 69. "Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 6, it explains why he must be truly human and true God. And so we won't get into that now, really. But allow me to just say that it hints at those two requirements to satisfy God's justice. He must be, here in question answer 15, he must be a human who is truly righteous, who lives in perfect obedient love all the time. And he must be more powerful than all creatures. And so he must be God in order to withstand God's wrath against sin in his humanity as mediator and deliverer of his elect people, elect human beings. Again, we don't know what Peter all understood, but he got one thing straight, that Jesus was his only hope for eternal life. And that is because Jesus is the only hope that anyone can have that will not fail us. And that is because he really is the only mediator. As 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Well, congregation, we've seen then the significance of Peter's confession in correspondence briefly with Lord's Day 5. Peter, he kept the basics as essentials. He valued eternal life as very important. He realized he could not depend on himself for eternal life. He realized that he could not depend on any other mere creature for eternal life. And he confessed Jesus as his only hope for eternal life. That was all Peter's confession and the significance of it. Now, what is our confession? Do we also possess Peter's confession of, Lord, to whom? Implying, to whom else shall we go? Or to make it more personal, Lord, to whom else shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. That is a very good question to ask also as you anticipate the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, which of course is all about Jesus. And so, do you possess Peter's confession? This brings us to our third point. And the first thing that I need to point out here is that many didn't have this confession in John 6. Many of those who had been his followers, his disciples, did not have it. And they made that very clear by physically departing from him. And their confession, therefore, was, as it were, I shall go away from him because his words are offensive. However, in addition to them, not even all the 12 really had that confession, even though Peter spoke charitably on behalf of them all. Let's read verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Everyone thought Judas had Peter's confession. Perhaps they even all talked about together how to answer Jesus' question. Perhaps Judas even agreed that what Peter would say was good. But if he had any confession like that, it was not genuine. A third thing we have to say in conclusion to all of this is that many also don't have this confession today. Many are very vocal about it and do not hide it. And many are very silent about it and perhaps even say they do have it. Many people of other religions are not silent about not having this confession. Many people who are activists for this or that unbiblical agenda are not silent about it. In fact, they so readily ridicule and scorn, not necessarily Jesus necessarily and blatantly, and perhaps not even Christianity, but the Christianity of the Bible. And sadly, there are people even within the church, churchgoers, parents or children of churchgoing parents, who are not silent about not having this confession too. They are ungodly. They love living in sin. They party it up. They go to church because they have to, and it would be the last thing in the world for them to confess Jesus as their Savior. Or on the other hand, perhaps they are very religious, but they make excuses and even blame God ultimately for not having this confession. And many other people, though, are very silent instead about not having this confession. And this includes many polite, decent people outside of the church. But yes, it can also include many outwardly decent people in the church, as well as outwardly indecent people in the church. Perhaps some are not even shy about living an ungodly life, but yet dare to confess Jesus as their Savior. But perhaps Judas was like many confessing Christians today. They so easily say they are Christians, that they are saved, that they love Jesus, etc., but it is not really true, even though they think it is true. Perhaps outwardly their lives are even decent, like Judas's was, but inwardly they were still under the total dominion of sin. They never really did understand their need for Jesus, And the decent words they speak and the decent ways they act are done only because they know that is what people expect of them, the people of God. They want one foot in and one foot out, and they have not really surrendered their all to God. They have not ever really known repentance and faith in Jesus. And what about us? What about you and me? Are we any of those who essentially don't have Peter's confession, who can't truly say, "Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life." If so, listen to Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Or, congregation, by the grace of God, is Peter's confession our confession, really? Do we really value eternal life as very important? Do we really realize that we cannot depend on ourselves for eternal life? Do we really realize that we cannot depend on any other mere creature for eternal life? And do we therefore really realize, confess, and know and believe that Jesus is our only hope for eternal life, for satisfying the justice of God, for paying our debt? Do you really depend on him as the bread of life? What a beautiful conclusion this is. And may you think of it often as the week goes by, and as you think of the Lord's Supper being administered next week. Then sinners who eat and drink, as it were, the bread of life, Jesus. In other words, who depend on him for eternal life, they will be given bread at the Lord's Supper to assure that as surely as you eat that bread, so surely are all your sins forgiven you. And may you be blessed with those thoughts and blessed in the sacrament. And may God give Peter's confession also to any, also here, who do not have it yet in this week. Amen.